to move from Saturday to the Lord's Day, to the first day of the week. And, of course, that's recorded in Corinthians. Paul says that that's when the giving was taken to take place, on the first day of the week. We know that the Apostle John was in the Spirit on the first day of the week. And just historically, from the very beginning, we see that the New Testament church got together on the Lord's Day. That was huge for them to leave the Sabbath day. They were very many of them were excommunicated from their families, shunned for doing that. There was a real statement of faith for them. And so it's a great privilege for us to be able to gather together and to be here. And while every Lord's Day is special, this is really special because we are celebrating the birth of our Savior on this day. So we're celebrating two things, aren't we? His resurrection is from the dead, and then his birth, which led to that crucifixion and resurrection. What a wonderful thing. Well, open your Bibles with me this morning, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And I am going to change my spectacles so that I don't make a spectacle of myself by reading the wrong thing. Okay, and we're going to be concentrating on verses 18 through 25. So, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And your heading might say something like mine does, the birth of Jesus Christ. Verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they had come together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, we're going to consider three things this morning as we look at this passage. How Jesus was born, why that's a big deal. Why Jesus was born. And then we're going to ask the question, was he born for you? Was he born for you? Now, you may notice that this is the same passage that we looked at a few weeks ago. But we're looking at it from a totally different perspective. And, of course, that's so easy to do. Many passages you could have. Well, I remember pastors having 8 or 9 passages on the same, messages on the same passage. And I understand why. You can look at it from a different perspective. So this morning, we are going to do that. Now, you probably know that if we were to look in Luke's gospel, that Luke presents his gospel from Mary's perspective. And that's the way that he starts off. But here in Matthew's version, even though it's one of the synoptic gospels, he presents this from Joseph's experience. And in verse 18, we see that the stage is set. Mary is engaged to Joseph. And this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. So she's pledged, she's engaged to be married to Joseph. Now, dating or courting back then was not like it is today. Any time spent together would have been very supervised. It would have been time spent around the company of family and watched over. Mary would have probably, most likely, lived with her family right up until the time that she was married. And to even consider premarital intimacy was out of the question. As a matter of fact, it risked the death penalty back in these days. So abstinence was a must. And very honestly, young ladies, the death penalty might not be connected to this today, but the truth of it is the same. The only thing that a boyfriend or a fiancé can give you outside of marriage is a very bad reputation. In Mary's day, that reputation could bring condemnation with it. So any type of premarital intimacy was out of the question. Nevertheless, what do we see in verse 18? We see that before they had come together, before they were married, before that marriage night, she was found to be with child. We're told that Mary here, the virgin, was with child through the Holy Spirit. And this is huge. This is huge. And we'll see why as we move through the sermon this morning. Now, in Luke's gospel, in verses 26 through 35, we're told that God sent the angel Gabriel, right? We all know that story, to Mary to explain what was going to happen to her. And in summary, she was told that, Mary, you're highly favored among men. You're highly favored. Don't be afraid. You're going to be with child. It's going to be by the Holy Spirit, and you're to name this child Jesus. And that's the summary of what Gabriel said to her. Now, you may find it interesting to know that the language used there in Luke, that the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary, I found this very interesting. And I may have heard it before and not remembered it, but it grabbed me as I read it. That is the same language that's used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where it speaks about the Spirit of God hovering over the water in creation. The same exact language. The Spirit of God hovering over the water through the time of creation. And just as God created the earth at that time, the creative power of God was going to bring forth a child in the virgin's womb. What an unbelievable miracle, a supernatural work, an act of the sovereign God. Now, there were many amazing and spectacular births in the Bible. Many. I mean, we would think of Sarah, right? Almost 100 years old when she had Isaac. Certainly that's an amazing birth, a miraculous birth. One you may not remember her name, but Manoah's wife who gave birth to Samson, right? She gave birth to Samson, the killer of lions, the slayer of thousands. He killed 1,000 Philistines at one time with the jawbone of a donkey. Can you imagine a man that mighty? I don't know if you've ever shaken Brian Sugar's hand, but it's like holding on to a vice. When I think of a mighty guy, I think of a guy like that. I'm afraid to say that Brian would have been pale to compare to Samson, as big and strong as he is. With the jawbone of a donkey, he slayed 1,000 soldiers. I mean, that's amazing. What an amazing birth that was. We think of Hannah, who gave birth to Samuel, the prophet. Not just a prophet, but the anointer of kings, right? The anointer of kings. And of course, very close to our story of Jesus' birth, how about Elizabeth, her cousin? We know it was a relative, probably her cousin, who gave birth to John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who Jesus told the disciples, was Elijah who had returned. So there are some amazing, some spectacular births recorded in the Bible. But none of them claim to be virgin births. This is an amazing supernatural miracle that could only be brought about by the creative power of God. So much so that the church has always held to deny the virgin birth is to deny the deity of Christ. You know, that's why it's involved in the Apostles' Creed. This is not a negotiable part of our faith, not something that we can choose to believe or disbelieve. The church has always held that it's mandatory that we believe in the virgin birth. John MacArthur points out that it's interesting that many critics who deny so much of what Jesus did do not deny the virgin birth. I find that kind of unusual, don't you? And yet it's held around the world to be a great truth. So here we find betrothed, engaged, unmarried Mary to be with child. Now, can you imagine Joseph's disbelief? Remember, the angel hadn't come to Joseph yet, right? What would you think, gentlemen, if you were engaged and found that your fiance was to be with child? He had to be angry, perhaps depressed. Certainly there had to be resentment there. And yet we find it in verse 19, it says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Because he was a righteous man, he did not want to expose her to shame or humiliation or disrespect or condemnation, perhaps death. Joseph decided that he would not repay evil for evil. Can you imagine that in this situation? Now, this is before he knew anything else. He had decided he would not repay evil for evil. What a great lesson there is for us just in that. Joseph must have been a very caring, very sensitive, very loving and humble, godly man to take this point of view. Most of us would have been pointing a finger. Most of us would have been too furious to even allow reason to come in to our mind. So we're told here that he would divorce her quietly. But then we see that in verse 20, God sends an angel to appear to Joseph in a dream. In verse 20 it says, but after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that Gabriel visited Mary, but who is this angel? You know, we don't know. We don't know who this angel is. Church tradition holds that Luke spoke to Mary himself about what had happened. And perhaps Mary disclosed that to Luke. She probably told him as part of the story, yes, an angel appeared to me. Certainly that's not something Mary would have forgotten, right? I've never heard of it recorded in the scriptures of anybody forgetting an experience of meeting with an angel. It's always something that kind of catches your attention, you know? So I'm sure Mary could have very easily told Joseph this. But Joseph is dead, at the very least by the time of the crucifixion. He wouldn't have been able to told Matthew anything about what had taken place. Now, we know this because Jesus places Mary in the apostles John's care, right? Right, the last thing he did. I mean, talk about a loving son. Talk about being selfless. He's going to die on the cross, the great pain that he's going through, the suffering, the disgrace, and what's he concerned with? Taking care of his mom. He didn't have the idea of sending her to an old folks home. Okay, and when I say that, I'm not saying there isn't with certain families times and places for that. I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad who would be in that situation. I'm saying that to honor your father and your mother, there's a lot of thought that needs to go into how we care for them. And Jesus, that kind of thought went through Jesus' mind, even though he was prepared to face the most excruciating pain that we can think of. So we don't know from Joseph what the angel's name was. And the Lord doesn't seem to reveal it to Matthew through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit either. Nevertheless, Joseph is told by the angel, Mary, your fiance, was not unfaithful. She was not unfaithful to you. Instead, it is God who is the child's father. Now, that had to set him back on his heels. Think about this, guys. So often when we read about these characters in the Bible, it's easy to put them off as a biblical story. Put yourself in his shoes. I mean, that had to take special grace from God to even have the faith to believe it. He was told, she will give a birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Now, back in Jewish times, the father always named the child. It was possible for him to delegate that to the mother, but that was his duty, his responsibility to give the name to the child. Once again, as so often in Scripture, and you've heard me, if you've heard my Sunday school lessons, you've heard me hammer on this, because I don't think we appreciate the book of Genesis the way we should, and what a foundation, I would call it the cornerstone of Scripture. The precedent set in Genesis has gone throughout all ages of mankind, and we'll go to the end. Adam names all the animals because they are under his rule. God could have brought them to him and said, now this is this name, this is this one's name, this is this one's name. That's not what he did. Adam named the animals. Adam, after having a rib taken out of him, also named Eve. We very easily could have seen God name, he named Adam, right? But this was Adam's duty. This was Adam's responsibility. As the head of the household, he would give Eve her name. God has an order to all things. And we talk about that a lot. There is an order to all things in the system of God, even in the naming of the animals, of the women, of the child. Unless there was some kind of special purpose for the child, the father always named his offspring. And here in Matthew 1:21, the father does name the child. God the Father names God the incarnate Son. The Lord, through the angels, tell both Joseph and Mary, you are to give him the name Jesus. Philippians 2:9 says, it is the name above every name. It's not a common name. It's not an average name. It is the name above every name. And at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So the Virgin Mary gives birth to the Son of God in the flesh. We know from verse 23, later on in this chapter, that he's also called Emmanuel. God is with us. And this is how Jesus was born. Kids, this is how Jesus was born. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, just like at creation. And created the God child within her womb. That's a special, special thing that we believe in our faith. And we need to hold on to that. Griff, Brody, Henry, we need to hold on to that truth. That God created Jesus in Mary's womb. That's important for us to remember. Today we celebrate the birth of the incarnate Son of God. The Son of Man, Jesus called himself often. The God-man. The one who lived. And the one who died for us. Today we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, who was born to save his people from their sins, because that's exactly what we read here. You will give him, it says, she will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. That's a second thing I said we would look at. Why was Jesus born? How was he born? By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Virgin Mary. And why was he born? To save his people from their sins. So let me ask you, kids, what is Christmas about? Henry, what is Christmas about? Jesus' birthday. Yes, it is. And you know, at my house, we got this big Christmas tree. And if you've ever seen Nani, she's got presents galore underneath there. Is that what Christmas is about, Brody? Is it about presents? Is that the most important thing that we celebrate today? No. What do we celebrate today? Jesus' birthday. Yeah, is that what we celebrate today? And I don't have my right glasses on. Is that what we celebrate today? Is that Wendy you're holding there? Wendy, is that what we celebrate today? Yes, Jesus' birthday. That's important for us to remember. From this big until we're laid in the grave, that today we celebrate Jesus' birthday. Well, congregation, let me ask you a few things. Are you one of God's people? Because right here it says that Jesus was born to save his people from their sins. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That means you are one of Christ's people. That means that he was born for you if you have done this. Now, unfortunately today, that means a lot of things to a lot of people. But as I was listening to Ben Shapiro the other day, your truth really doesn't matter. Okay? Confessing Jesus may mean a lot of things to a lot of people, but your version of the truth doesn't matter. Only the scriptural version of the truth matters. Historically, in the church, to confess Jesus Christ means to come before the local church and confess his name before your brothers and your sisters. We see that throughout Scripture. It means to be baptized, and it means to join the local church. I've had a conversation with people who say, well, yeah, I'm a believer. I don't belong to a specific church. I'm just, you know, the church universal, right? No. Once again, not your truth. It's not the church universal. It's not the church worldwide. It's not the church throughout the ages that we're supposed to be a part of. Now, we are a part of all that. But that is not where we place our membership. It's in the local church. In Acts 2:41, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized and added to their number. Now, we ask a few weeks back or a couple months back in Sunday school, what number was that? Well, if you read the whole book of Acts, you find out that that was the 120 souls that were living in Jerusalem at that time. It was the local church. Those 3,000 were added to the 120. They weren't added to the church universal. That would have been millions. They were added to the local church. 3,000 souls were added to their number. And so once again, I ask this question. What would hold us back from joining the local church? Why is that hard at times for us? We know that it's God's will for his people. It's undoubtedly, it's historically the position that the church has taken since Christ was resurrected. Immediately they go together and they start meeting together right in those rooms. If we consider ourselves to be Christians, then we must believe that we've confessed Christ before the church. And if not, we need to take a serious look at that. Now, if that's not you, perhaps you're one that has come before the church and made a confession of faith. Maybe you're a prodigal child. Maybe you've come before the church, you confessed your faith, but you're living in unrepentant sin. You've broken communion with God. As the scripture says, you've grieved the Holy Spirit. You know, you can come back to Christ today too. 1 John 1 9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can do that today. You should do that today. Well, there's only three categories. There are those who have confessed and are living with the Lord, those who have confessed and perhaps are there in unrepentant sin, and those who have not confessed yet. They've not confessed their sin. Maybe they're a little confused as to whether they believe in Jesus or not. They're not sure what to think or what they should do. Then I tell you the same message that comes from Scripture. Today is the day of salvation. And you should turn to Christ this morning. Do you know how special it could be if you did that today? You could make your new birthday in Christ the same as Christ's birthday. Wouldn't that be an unbelievable thing to remember? I encourage you today, if you have not confessed faith in the church, speak to one of the elders. They will take on Christmas Day, even though they want to be with their families, any one of these men will be happy to talk with you about this. Talk with one of the elders in the church today. Make this day special for you. Kids, today is a celebration of Jesus' birthday. We need to remember that. We need to remember that today. He was born to save his people from their sins. We need to celebrate that today. Was Jesus born for you? Are you one of his people? If not, make it so today by coming to faith in Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this story. We thank you for the truth about Mary, about how the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And once again, Lord, you created in a special way. We thank you that you loved the Son so much that you gave him his name, that you gave him a purpose. We know that Jesus said that all that you have given to him will come to him, no, meaning that you have given to him a people. And he's come to save his people from their sins. Lord, I pray for every soul that is in this building today that they might consider this and that they may make Christ their Savior. Be with us today as we go our separate ways now with the fellowship of the Lord to be with our families. And it's wonderful to see our little ones open gifts. But let us as parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts and big brothers and big sisters, let us never let them think that this is what Christmas is about. For it is about the birth of Jesus, who came to save his people from their sins. We thank you for all these things and ask your blessing upon us in Christ's name. Amen.